Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you tonight. I'm very thankful to be here. If you have your Bibles, if you'll be open to 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we'll be taking our lesson this evening. I do want to express my appreciation for the invitation to be here today with you. It's been good to get to see people that I knew, get to meet them face to face, knew them for a little while virtually, but glad to get to meet them. Glad to get to meet all of you. You've been a very welcoming group, a very inviting group, and that's always a blessing to see that in God's people. It's unfortunate when you go to places and sometimes people don't even communicate amongst themselves. But that's certainly not the case here. You've been a very kind people, very hospitable, and I just can't say how much I appreciate it and am thankful for it. When you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to start by reading in the first 5 verses. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, he has a relationship with Timothy that is unique. When Paul writes, he writes 3 letters to young preachers, 2 to Timothy and 1 to Titus. He has a certain relationship with Timothy that we see in the Scriptures. He calls Timothy his own son in the faith. We might consider Paul to be in a mentorship role to Timothy. They have a close bond together. And you can see that in Paul's writings to Timothy, in the language that he uses. Here in what's been divided up as chapter 4, Paul is telling Timothy about a big problem going on at that time period. And as you'll see this evening, it's a time period we still experience today. And he's talking to Timothy about this problem. Your Bible may title the first 5 verses, if it's broken up into sections, apostasy, spiritual sickness. And he's going to talk to Timothy about this, and then he's going to give a manner of discipline going on throughout the rest of this chapter. But start with me, first 5 verses of chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, there's an epidemic at hand. There's an epidemic going on here in this passage that Paul is talking about to Timothy. There is this spiritual sickness, but ladies and gentlemen, we still live in that same time today. There is still a spiritual sickness among us and out in the communities in which we live. This age of apostasy is also considered a great falling away. People who have once been faithful leaving the faith. Again, we live in that time today. We're in an age of great spiritual sickness. I think a lot in this time of the year, people start to get sick. You have the flu shots that are now available. But people start to get sick, and you're going to have sickness in congregations. People are going to be missing because they've got a fever or they've got this going on or that. Because this is the time period that breeds a lot of sickness. But when you think about those sicknesses, we have to treat it. Otherwise, it doesn't get better. Sometimes the treatment is just simply bed rest and fluids. And it goes away. Sometimes we have to take medicine. But there has to be a prescription prescribed to treat those methods. I want to talk to you tonight about the topic, what's in your prescription? If you're in an age right now where there's all this spiritual sickness and it could attack you at any time, what prescription are you going to use to treat it? To treat it with your family or with your friends, or to treat it with yourself if you find yourself in a place of spiritual sickness. Because if your prescription does not have the right ingredients in it, then it's not going to heal anything. You know, my mother has osteoarthritis, and she was on a trial medicine for several years for it. But in the first 2 years of the program, we didn't know if she was on medicine or a placebo, because that was part of the trial. You know what a placebo does for you? It tricks your mind to make you think you're getting better. And the people who are on placebo did show a little bit of improvement, but over time they didn't show any great improvement because what was in those pills was nothing more than just sugar water. You may have heard placebos described as that before. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't have a proper prescription for spiritual sickness, then it won't cure itself. And it comes back. And if you know anything about when people have diseases and they don't treat it right and it comes back even stronger. And it comes back with more of a force. And sometimes it takes others with it. And so we've got to have the right prescription. You know, when we talk about this age, though, to start out, we live in an age of multiple opinions. Everyone has their own opinion on what's going to work. If you're talking about you have a lot of leg cramps, I'm going to tell you to eat a tablespoon of mustard. No medicinal value whatsoever. But I know in band camp, when we were in band, and we would be marching on the field and kids would have cramps, we'd pull out a pack of mustard and put it in their mouths and suddenly their cramps went away. So I'm going to tell you mustard. That's my opinion. Now I know several people, I told my health science teacher that in high school and he liked to disagree with me on that. But everyone has their own opinion. Ladies and gentlemen, when we're talking about spiritual sickness, there's no room for multiple opinions. When we're talking about spiritual sickness and needing to heal that, there's no room for you to have your idea and for me to have mine. Because if we want to get truly better, we've got to have the proper prescription involved. And so if there's this age of multiple opinions and so many beliefs, where then do we need to turn? Well, Jesus says over in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over in John chapter 4 verse 14, when He's talking to the woman at the well there, He describes these waters of eternal life. And she thinks He's talking about some physical well. But He's talking about Himself, that He is the waters of eternal life. Let me tell you, when you're sick, you're looking for life. Healing is just simply life. People in medical profession are life aids. They're aiding people in their lives to get better. Because the opposite of life is what? Death. Jesus describes Himself twice there in John 14 and once in verse John 4 as life. And so where do we turn? We turn to Jesus. We turn to the great physician. He's described as that. We sing a song sometime, the great physician. We have to turn to His orders when we're ailing. Or if we have a brother or sister who's ailing and we need to help treat them, even one who's fallen away, we have to turn to that life in order to get it back. And so Paul's going to give Timothy a lot of information about the treatment of this success. The first thing he's going to mention in his treatment regimen, as we'll call it tonight, is that there needs to be some proper nourishment. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. You know, if you want to get better, you have to have proper nourishment. That's why you may drink a lot of water. Or you may drink something with antioxidants. You've got to have the proper nourishment, otherwise you're not going to get better. What's the nourishment that Paul describes to Timothy here? He talks about two different kinds of nourishment. First, he says the words of faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we could describe that as the Holy Scriptures. The proper nourishment that strengthens us. If you think about nourishment, that's what it does. It strengthens you in order to get better. God's Word has the power to strengthen us when we study it and when we apply it. But also God's promises. You know, God's not like any man here on earth. People can make you promises every day. And that doesn't mean that they're going to follow through. But God cannot lie. And His promises will come to fruition. The promise of eternal life when this world is over. The promises that He showed throughout the Bible. You won't find a promise that God has promised that will not come true. You won't find it. And so that is what strengthens us, knowing that God is faithful to His Word. And that should give us strength, knowing that if we're found faithful to Him when this life is over, we have a home with Him in heaven, which is described as a beautiful place, a place where there is no tears, where there is no sin, where there is anything but pleasing God. And so that should strengthen us then. But also in words of faith, prayer. Over in James chapter 5, James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer has the power to aid one another. I appreciate the prayer. I appreciate it when my name is called in prayer because that means that that person is praying for me. You may say, well, duh. But no, think about that. Knowing that your brothers and sisters are praying for you. When you're praying for people who are sick of the congregation, don't be afraid to say their names in the prayer. It means a lot to know that other people are praying for you. When you have a brother or sister who's ailing spiritually, pray for them and let them know you're praying for them. There's no harm that can be done in praying for someone else. And so we're strengthened by the prayer of our brothers and sisters. You know, when we talk about our brothers and sisters, and we touched on that kind of this morning in the Bible study, we get to know one another. We get to know more about one another. I talked about public libraries this morning, and I found out someone here served on a regional board, which I work for one of the regions now. That's a connection I have now with her. She understands libraries the same way I do. She understands all the paperwork that goes with them too. But you see, when you're learning about one another and when you're finding things in common with one another, it's because we're just a family. You know, I came here this morning not expecting to know anybody, but I knew some of you knew mutual friends. Because let me tell you, when you go and meet people that are God's people, you're going to find connections. I walked in the door and you asked me that I knew somebody. Made me feel welcome and invited. You see, when we're growing as a family together, that strengthens us. And that bond is strengthened by us praying for one another. That's what the Bible intended. That's what God intended in His plan, was for us to be praying for one another. And so we're strengthened, and that gives us proper nourishment. The second part he mentions in his proper nourishment here in verse 6 is sound doctrine. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's what's written and what's written alone. If it's not written in the book, then we have no part in it. It strengthens us to know that what we're doing is found in the Scriptures. When someone says, why do you get together and worship God? Because that's what's found in the Scriptures. Why do you get together and you sing a cappella and not have a praise band? Because that's what's found in the Scriptures. You see, when everything you do can be found in God's Word, that strengthens you because there's no room for error when you stay just inside God's Word. Where problem comes in is when opinions have play. And that's what we talked about a lot in our Bible class this morning. So when we stick with the Word of God and what's written alone, that strengthens us. If we're feeling discouraged, ladies and gentlemen, what we are doing is found in God's Word, and so we should be strengthened in that. And when we surround ourselves with like-minded people, people who have the same faith, who have the same knowledge of the Scriptures, then we are less likely to stray. You know, if you spend your time away from this place with people only that are not members of the Lord's church. Now, I understand when you go to work, you don't have control over the people you work with. I understand that. In my high school, I was the only Christian. There was one who had just graduated. We were the only two in the entire school district. I couldn't control that. But I can control who I spend my time with after work. I can control who I go out and eat dinner with. And let me tell you, if my faith is wavering, I'm going to be with people that are God's people. I need to be with people that are God's people because that's who strengthens me. Sound doctrine does truly nourish and strengthen us. The second part in this regimen tonight. Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, we'll read just the first part of that verse. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. No alternative treatments. We don't need to be relying on everybody else's opinion. Again, you have leg cramps, I'm going to tell you to have some mustard. Try it the next time and see if it works. But there's no room for alternative treatments. Let me tell you, if I tell you to take some mustard for a leg cramp and it doesn't work, what happens? You still have a leg cramp. If you're spiritually sick and I tell you the wrong treatment and you never correct it, what happens? There's a difference. When eternity is at stake, there is no room for mistake. When eternity is on the line, you've got to be certain what you're taking the part in. Because there's no room for error. There's no need for any other treatment because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That was in the memory verses earlier. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, there is no need to look at anybody else for treatment. Why would I go to the Baptist preacher? Why would I go to John Calvin? Why would I go to Martin Luther's writings? Sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's what people do each and every day. When I need to take care of my health, there's no room for gambling. There's no room for taking a chance. There's no medical book other than the Bible. I want you to think about it. If we're talking about spiritual sickness and we need to cure spiritual sickness, where's our medical book going to come from then? What's going to be the Bible? Is it the Book of Mormon? Is it the Watchtower? No, there's no room for any book other than God's Word. No Max Lucado novel. And if you like him, please forgive me. But there's no room for Max Lucado novel telling me that I can heal myself with positive energy. No, I need to stick in the Word of God. There's no other treatments. You ever see these tele-evangelists? What do they say? You are healed! Give me a break. And people get up and walk. Give me a break. If modern medicine hasn't found the cure for things like arthritis that keep people crippled, rheumatoid arthritis, which cripple people, they can treat it, but they can't cure it. Some preacher who just says everything's all lollipops and daisies is going to tell me to get up and walk and I can. Give me a break. There's no room for any other treatment. You ever heard once saved, always saved? Let me tell you, if I give you the flu shot, are you ever going to get the flu? There's a possibility. Every time I've ever gotten the flu shot, I've gotten the flu that year. I know it's just bad luck. That's why I don't take the flu shot anymore. Because every time I've taken it, I've gotten the flu. Isn't it silly to think that a one-time drug can cure us forever? Isn't it silly to think that our eternal life is once saved forever? There's no room for that kind of thinking. And you won't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. You won't find it. That's not the way to be healed. You won't find that in the Bible. Assuming there's no room for any other treatment. The third part of this discipline, I'm going to call it therapy. I know a little about therapy. I have one more treatment left and then I'm done with my physical therapy. I had to have knee surgery several weeks ago. Let me tell you what happens when you don't do your therapy. Because my therapist can tell when I don't do my exercises at home. Your progress does not go any further. You go back. Learn that the first week and learn that they treat you harder when you do that. Tell you, therapy is what gets you stronger and gets you to where you need to be. And there's a certain discipline or plan that needs to be there. Look again, the rest part of verse 7 down through verse 10. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. But for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Our therapy has to be involved in godliness, first of all. Godliness is just simply defined as devoutly religious or piety. It profits all, and only good comes because it makes one better. Godliness is being devoted to God. Let me ask you, if you're truly devoted to God, is there any way you're going to decrease? Well, a lot of times where we get spiritually sick is when we lose our devotion. When we stop being devoted. And that's a decision we make. No, when we are devout to God in godliness, it increases us. Because it gives us promises for now and the time to come. If we're godly until the end, what does it say, verse 8? And also for the life to come. What life is that talking about? The life in heaven. We have this therapy for our hope. Let me tell you, hope is a powerful, powerful word. Hope is a powerful being. Let's call it being. It can get you through some rough times. When trials and temptations and tribulations come your way, hope is what gets you through. Hope is what keeps you strong and keeps you from falling all the way to the ground. I have worked with the American Cancer Society doing Relay for Life. I just resigned from my position a few weeks ago. We use the word hope in just about everything because we're hoping for a cure one day. That's our tagline. That's our goal. That's what we say. Let me tell you what hope does for you. It keeps you centered. It keeps you centered on that course that's laid out. When you feel like giving up, when your hope is there, it keeps you on the right path. Because hope is what you're looking towards. When I relay with the American Cancer Society, our hope is that we are looking towards a cure for cancer. When I work as a Christian, I'm working towards my hope, which is a home in heaven. And so when we talk about our therapy, it has to be revolved around our hope. When we talk about our plan, we have to incorporate our hope. Let me tell you, I couldn't plan for anything if I didn't have a hope of what my outcome would be. If you go into an event without a hope of what you want to get out of the event, maybe it's that everyone has a good time, maybe it's that there's no issues come about, you have to have that hope there when you're planning it. You have a goal. We call it a goal. Goal is also hope. A hope and goal is the same idea. When we use goal, I think sometimes it lets us think it's okay to miss it. When we use hope, we may have missed it this time, but we're still working towards it. And so when we talk about our plan, when we talk about our therapy, that hope has to be centered around it. Because otherwise, we'll get off course. Because our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is in the living God. He who strengthens and sustains us from everything we face. And we face a lot of demons, and we face a lot of issues, and we face a lot of trials that want to take us away from God. But if we stay faithful to Him, we have a hope of a home in heaven. And so when we discipline our plan, we've got to involve our hope. The next part that we see when Paul's talking to Timothy, he's given him this regimen now which to follow. And now he says in verse 11, depending on the version you have, it may read command and teach these things. The New American Standard says prescribe and teach these things. That's where I get the title of this lesson, What's in Your Prescription? When you think about a prescription, that's really all it is. The doctor or whoever's giving you the prescription is commanding you, this is what you need to do to get better.
Paul tells Timothy, young man, you have a duty to do. You prescribe and teach these things. Yes, Paul is talking to a young preacher here. But ladies and gentlemen, what he's saying is to each and every one of us. We need to be involved in these things that are described here in chapter 4. Because it's the way we aid the sick, those who are spiritually sick among us. When we have a brother or sister stumbling or faltering, we are giving them aid by prescribing and teaching these things. But it's also to teach everyone how to keep away from it. If you want to be healthy, you don't go to where there's a lot of sick people. Let me ask you a question. If you want to stay healthy this flu season, are you going to go sit in a doctor's office for no reason at all? Not going to happen. You prescribe and teach these things. Paul is going to talk here in just a moment. We're going to talk about guarding ourselves from verses 12 through 16. But Paul tells Timothy to guard. And if we're not careful to guard ourselves, we too will be affected by the sickness. So we have to prescribe and teach these things. We have to show others. You know, too many do not recognize that they're sick because they fail to look at the warning signs. You know, when I was talking to a few of you earlier today about my involvement in Relay for Life, I said it was because of my grandfather. My grandfather was a stubborn man. I'll make no mistake about it. The entire Ray family is stubborn. That's how my family is. And I probably will be that way one day. I'm not there yet, no matter what my family has to say. But ladies and gentlemen, I think about my grandfather. This is the sixth year that he's been gone this month. My grandfather didn't like to go to the doctor until it was absolutely the last minute. And on a Saturday, he called my father and said, I don't feel too good. I want you to take me to the ER. And so Dad took him, my one and only band competition my father ever missed. He had a good reason. And so he took him and my mom took me to the band competition. We did the competition. We got out. We did the award ceremony. We're headed home and they're still at the hospital. This is 11 o'clock at night. At midnight, the doctor walks in and says, Mr. Ray, would you like to go to the veterans home in Nashville or in Memphis? And he chose Memphis because that's where he was from and that's where his family was. His brother, who had power of attorney. They said, Mr. Ray, you have cancer. But we don't know to what extent. He got down to the veterans hospital and he had it in four places of his body. It had started in his esophagus and gone to his lungs, his spine, and his liver. And the doctor told him when he arrived at the VA, Mr. Ray, you won't leave this building. 8 days later, he passed away. That's why I do Relay for Life. My grandfather had not felt well for a while. But in his early years, he'd been a smoker for a long time. And part of that was due to the choices he had made. And so we didn't really pay too much attention to the warning signs, and neither did he, until it was too little, too late. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a duty to teach others. Because so many succumb to diseases each and every day because they ignore the warning signs. We can't afford that with a brother or sister. We can't afford for a brother or sister to fall away from God and then pass from this life, never back in a right state with Him, because we too ignore the warning signs. We have a duty to prescribe and teach, just as Paul told Timothy here in chapter 4. We need to be assisting in the healing of our brothers and sisters. I say that story not for sympathy, but to hit it home with a family experience that we've had. Every October, I think of it. Think of it all year long, but especially in October. We have a duty to one another to help each other see heaven in the end.
Have you ever said that in a worship setting? I want to go to heaven when this life is over, and I want to see all of you there. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't mean a hill of beans, and you've heard that statement and that words many times before. But it doesn't mean a hill of beans if you don't show it. Too many people say, I want to see everyone in heaven in the end, but aren't willing to put the work in to help our brothers and sisters. We've got to prescribe and teach these things. Some additional information that he gives Timothy is found in the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 12. Read it with me, please. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul's talking to Timothy about his young youth. Ladies and gentlemen, what he's saying applies to all men and all women. He says there, in your conduct, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show your in itself to example of those who believe. We have to have the right attitude. We have to give the right light to one another. People who aren't showing this attitude, members who aren't showing this attitude as described here, number one, are just simply not giving a good example of God's people. If they're not an example to all in their speech and in their conduct and in their love and in their faith and in their purity, they're not being a good example of God. They're giving a poor representation of God and the faith and even the brotherhood. When people act in a certain way, and they go out in their communities and act in that way, and then they come here and see them sitting here, how does that make that person then automatically start to think? Well, that person acts one way on Sunday and a different way the rest of the week. That's not a good representation of the faith. Well, ladies and gentlemen, even more so, members who aren't showing this attitude described here in verse 12 are giving warning signs that some problem is at foot. Members who are showing what is here in verse 12 are giving a sign that spiritual sickness is at play. Verse 13, give attention to public reading of Scripture. We need to be reading our Scriptures publicly, exhorting and teaching. Now understand, it was custom in this time period for them to go and be reading the Scriptures in the public area. But ladies and gentlemen, since it's the only medical book we have, we need to give special attention to it. We need to be absorbed in it. Do you want to go to a doctor who's not fully studied? You know, the evangelist where I have been a member since I've grown up at, he always makes a joke and says, I go to my doctor and I tell him, I'm tired of you practicing on me. Well, you start actually doing some medicine, you know, called a practice. They think it's pretty funny. I think it's somewhat funny. But you want to go somewhere where they know their stuff. When I'm sick, I don't want to go somewhere where the doctor is just going to play around and guess at things. Now, sometimes they have to take tests and different things like that. Understand that. But I walk in, they look at me and say, hey, take this and come back in a week if you're not better. Not the kind of place I want to go to. Reading Scriptures publicly, exhorting and teaching out of the Scriptures. We have to pay special attention to the Word. We need to be studying it often so that we know what it has to say, so that we know when problems come up, if there's a situation here where we need to stamp out some false doctrine, then we have to be studying God's will so we know what is true and right. So we have to give special attention to the Word. You know, in verse 14, when it talks about not neglecting the spiritual gift, you and I don't have spiritual gifts as they did back in that time. We don't have the ability to talk in tongues or to lay hands on others. But you know, we each have talents. We each have talents that we've been given
that need to go for the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be using our talents. Maybe it is that we can lead singing. Maybe it is that we can teach a Bible class. Maybe it is that we can stand up and preach God's Word. We've got to use our talents for the kingdom of God. When we don't use our talents, when we just put them away, there's again a sign there that some spiritual sickness is at play. Because when you think of God and all He's done for you in sending His Son to die on the cross, you should be compelled then to use your talents for Him. Maybe you can lead a public Bible study at a coffee house. Whatever talent it is you may have, maybe it's teaching the children. Maybe it's just being an encouragement to some of the members who are sick. Maybe it's being an encouragement to the members who aren't attending as they should. Whatever talent it is you may have, you've got to use it for the glory of God. Again, we need to be involved. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them that your progress may be evident to all. You know, we don't need to be sitting idly by. If we're truly being a family, if we're truly being as God would have us to be in that relationship as His people, I'll tell you what, our progress is evident to each other. You can tell when someone's not growing spiritually. You can see it in the way that they conduct themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, if personal growth is not happening, there's some kind of nutritious imbalance there. And the lack of progress is just noticeable to everybody. That's what Paul says here, that your progress may be evident to all. Well, in the same way, if you're not progressing, it's evident to all. And finally, he says in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserving these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. We need to be watching ourselves. As with any disease, spiritual sickness has the ability to overtake us as well. Spiritual sickness has the opportunity to take many people away from God. Maybe it's through divisive language. Maybe it's through not binding what should be bound by Scripture. But spiritual sickness has the ability to take others away. And so we have to keep ourselves clean. We have to preserve ourselves. Do you want a doctor who's sick to treat you? If he's sick and contagious and in the waiting room, he can get out and I can wait on the next person. We have to keep ourselves clean for when we help each other. We have to keep ourselves in a right state for when we need to talk to one another about something that may be going on. You know, just concluding this evening, when we look again at today's world, you know, there are these holistic remedies, and I'm not downing holistic remedies if you practice any of those things with the herbs and different things like that. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the Bible, and when it comes to eternal salvation, there's no room for backhanded remedies. There's no room for my grandmother's cure. There's no room for mustard for leg cramps. We have to be cautious. And so I ask you tonight, what's in your prescription bottle? In that little bottle that you use to combat spiritual sickness, in that little pill that you might use to try to teach others when they're sick or to aid yourself when you're spiritually sick, what's inside that pill? If it's God's Word and God's precepts and His thoughts, wonderful. If it's just a placebo, throw it out. Throw it out and get you some new pills. And make sure that they're contained with the words of God. This evening, if you're here and you've never rendered yourself obedient unto God, then you have a different kind of sickness. You belong to the kingdom of darkness. I mean, that's what it comes down to. People who have obeyed God's will are translated into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life, of light, we want to call it that. or translated out of the kingdom of darkness. So if you never obeyed God's will, then you're still in the dark. And you need to render yourself obedient unto Him tonight. But if you're here and you are finding yourself spiritually sick at this time, and you need the prayers of those who love you, if you need the prayers of those who care for you, if you need to ask for some encouragement, or if you need to repent of some sin in your life and put it out, get rid of that sick body that's inside you, and work towards a cure. Work towards a treatment. Then we'll help you this evening, any way that we can, as we sing this song.